Welcome to Capital Baptist Church and welcome to our current teaching series entitled Making a Difference. Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Jude, and also in your program is a study guide of our message for today. Please take that out. And as I said, turn to the book of Jude. You say, Jude, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's easy to find. The last book of the Bible is Revelation, and you come right before that to the little book of Jude. It's easy to overlook it. It's 2 pages in my Bible, probably 2 pages in your Bible, 25 verses loaded with good stuff. And today we're going to be looking at Jude 22 and 23 as today we continue and complete our current teaching series, Making a Difference. And as we're in this series, we're talking about what can we do to expand our impact. You know, if you are healthy in the sense that having a good relationship with God, you know, you're walking with the Lord, you want to make an impact with your life. You want to make a difference with your life. But the basic premise of this series is this. If you're going to make a difference in others, you have to first of all make a difference in your own life. You got to make a difference in your life so that you then can make a difference in others. And in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at 5 different ways that you can make a difference in your life, and out of that life change, you can change others, you can help others. We've talked about things like goals. I mean, you got to have some goals. You got to make a difference in your life. You can't live a life without goals. You got to get some goals. And we talked about exactly how to set, but more important in that message, we talked about how to reach your goals. Then we talked about prayer. You're never going to make an eternal impact for God without prayer. And so you got to make a difference in your prayer life so that you can make a difference in others. Then we talked about health. What an important topic. I mean, you're not going to be able to make a difference, at least not for very long, if you don't take care of yourself. And so we talked about that topic. And then last week, making a difference through giving, how that God wants us to be generous and God wants to use our money to make a difference in others. Now today, as I said, we're talking about compassion, making a difference through compassion. Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. Here the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Making a difference through compassion. It's interesting to note, I studied all the passages with the word difference in them in the Bible. It's really not too many. It's only a handful. And the only specific characteristic that's mentioned in any of those passages that really give us great insight into what it takes to make a difference is Jude 22. And here the Bible says, if you're going to make a difference, it is absolutely essential, it is absolutely mandatory that you have compassion. Now in Psalm 86:15, the Bible says, listen to this, Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion." But you, O Lord, you are a God that's full of compassion. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that's full of compassion? And today as we have communion, we recognize that. We recognize that what is before us today is an expression symbolizing the compassion that God has for every one of us. Because the Bible says when we have communion, we have the Lord's Supper, the Bible says we do this in remembrance of Him. That's why we do this. It's to be a reminder. It's a symbolic reminder of what Jesus did for us. How that God was willing to send His Son to die on the cross for our sin, to be buried on the third day, to resurrect from the grave, to provide salvation for us. And as we think about His compassion, what a beautiful way to think about it today. As we partake of the bread, it reminds us of the compassion that He showed with His body, how that He was willing to suffer for our sin in His body. And then we think about the compassion of His blood, how that He was willing to pour out His blood so that we could receive forgiveness for sin. But what a God of compassion. Again, Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, you're a God that's full of compassion. Thank his holy name for being that kind of God. And he wants us to be, as his followers, people of compassion. It's not just enough to say, well, that's great, God has compassion. No, God wants you to have compassion. God wants me to have compassion. And if we're going to make a difference, the Bible says we got to have in our lives this basic, essential element, and that is compassion. Now, it's interesting when you look at the book of Jude. Jude is the writer of this book. And one of the things that you should never forget is that he was actually the brother of James, which also means he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So we're actually reading God's holy word, which is inspired by the Lord, but he used a writer who actually grew up with Jesus and was around Jesus. And he saw the compassion that Jesus had in his life. Let's go to page 2 of our notes, and let's talk about making a difference through compassion. And what we're going to see from this passage here are three things that are so necessary if we are going to make a difference through compassion. And as we walk through these three things, I want you, as we prepare for communion, the Bible says in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David said this, "Search me, O God, know my heart. And listen, see if there's any wicked way in me." He says, "Try me, see if there's any wicked way in me." And so I hope as we go through this list, you'll see this as a list for you to evaluate yourself. And maybe God will speak to you about something here that you need to deal with today. How to make a difference through compassion. Number one, you got to love people. You got to love people. Jude 22 says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." What's that saying? You got to have a love for people. You got to be part of the some that have compassion, and those some make a difference. Now, what is compassion? Compassion means to suffer with. That's literally what it means, to suffer with. You have the word com, the first part of that, com, which means with, and then the word passion means to suffer. So you put that together, compassion, you combine it together, it means to suffer with. To suffer with. In other words, you show love for people, you show concern for people, you suffer with people. Now, in each of these, I'm going to give you a little pithy statement that maybe can help you remember these points a little bit better. And the first one is this: people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Man, I believe that with all my heart. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. What does that mean? If you're going to instruct someone, you must first connect with that person. In other words, before you instruct a person, you need to make a point to connect with that person. People need to know that you care for them. And honestly, when they know that you care for them, they're going to listen to you because they know that you have their back. They know that you're concerned about them. They know that you're focused on them. And I think one important area of application here is parenting. Parenting. Parents, we need to remember this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, the bottom line is this: rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. And we need to remember that. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. And when we're having trouble with our child, you know, particularly as Christian parents, we always think we need another rule. So we come up with rule number 6,392 or whatever, and can we add it to the list? Say, okay, the problem I got here is I don't have a rule for this, okay? So I got to come up with another rule. But the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says there's something wrong in the relationship because the Bible says a child is to give their heart to their father. They're to give their heart to their parent. That's what the Bible says. And if a child is not willing to do that, it's a relationship problem. There's something messed up in the relationship. It might be the parent, it might be the child, it might be both, okay? But there's a missing element that's going on there. And so what you have to do is you have to come back and say, okay, you know, what's going on here? What's causing you to rebel, okay? And maybe you didn't need to have a rule. I'm not against rules, don't get me wrong. But too easily as parents, Christian parents in particular, we always go for the rule book, okay? Maybe there's something wrong in the relationship side. Maybe we need to think about that. Maybe we need to look at that. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Matthew 9:36, a powerful statement about Jesus. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitudes, you know, you gotta see what's going on around you. Now, the problem these days is we're so desensitized to things, aren't we? I mean, you really have to work. I mean, I don't know about you. I struggle with this. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me, okay? I struggle with compassion. And a lot of it's because we become desensitized to what's going on around us. We've seen so many images, so many things before us, television, movies, all kinds of stuff. It's just easy just to get, you know, used to it and just ignore it and things like that. But we have to go beyond that, and we have to be like Jesus, and we have to actually see what's going on. See the multitudes. And out of that, the Bible says he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them. He suffered with them, the Bible says. He suffered with them. And the Bible says he saw them with eyes, I would call them spiritual eyes. He saw they were weary. He saw they were scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And you know what? It affected him. It did something to him. And that's what compassion does. Compassion, listen, calls us to action, doesn't it? When we see what's happening and we are moved with compassion for them, and the Bible says when we see them, they're weary. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have a leader. They don't have anyone to look to go to in their lives. And that did something to Jesus, and it should do something to us. Romans chapter 9 is a great illustration of this from someone else, and his name is Paul. Now, I think you'd have a hard time arguing that Paul didn't make a big difference, right? I mean, in fact, I would say next to Jesus, I would put Paul number 2 as making a difference. All right, then you think about, okay, to make a difference, it says you got to have compassion, right? So wonder what it was about Paul that God could use him in such a great way to have such a huge impact. Did he have compassion? Well, the answer is yes. And in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 3, it tells us the depth of his compassion. In verse 1, it says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, he says. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, this thing is 3 different ways of saying, like, you better listen to me. He says, I'm getting ready to tell you something really out there. I'm getting ready to tell you something really extreme. And he starts out by saying, I'm telling you the truth. Not just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. He says, I am not lying. I am not lying. He says, I've got a clear conscience. You know, have you ever, like, got ready to tell somebody something like, wow, you're not going to believe this. I mean, last night I saw a flying saucer, man. When people come to me and say, I'm telling you the truth or whatever, you know, I'll joke around and say, well, did you just lie to me before? Or, what's the deal? No, you know, really what they're saying is, I'm getting ready to tell you something really huge, and you're going to have a hard time believing it, but I want you to know it's true, so I'm telling you the truth. That's what Paul's doing here. Listen, I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Okay, I'm not lying. My conscience is clear. What could be so dramatic that he would introduce the topic that way? He goes on to say in verse 2, I have great sorrow. Underline those words, great sorrow. I have continual grief in my heart. Underline those statements. Continual grief in my heart. What are we talking about there? We're talking about compassion, right? That's what he's saying. I've got compassion, he says. And here is what was so big that he introduced it that way. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. This man had so much compassion that he goes to the point of saying this, I wish. Now, he knew it wasn't possible. Okay, theologically, he understood that he could not die for anybody else's sins. He couldn't go to hell and pay for anybody else's sins. But here's what he says, I wish I could. I wish I could. And basically what he says is this, I myself would be willing to go to hell if my people could be saved. Wow. What compassion. I would be willing to go to hell if my people could be saved. No wonder Paul made such a tremendous difference with his life. Because he had it. He had compassion. And again, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying, you know. My conscience is clear. I've just got this great sorrow. I got this continual, notice that word, continual grief in my heart. I wish so much my people could be saved. I wish so much that the people I care about could be saved. I don't want them in hell. I don't want them to die and go to hell. I want to see them saved. Who do you wish for? Who is that in person or people in your life where you have sorrow for them, great sorrow? Is anybody that you have continual grief in your heart for? Can you name a person? Can you think of a person? Does it upset you to think about the people around you in your life will go to an eternal hell forever and forever and forever? Does that bother you? Does that disturb you? Wow. What an incredible statement. You got to love people. Mark chapter 12, verse 31 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Compassion includes loving your neighbor. And I think this is an important statement when it comes to ministry. And one of the most common questions I get asked, not every week, but close to every week, somebody will come up to me and they'll say something like this. I've got a friend, I got a coworker, I got a family member, and they're struggling with this situation. What should I do? What should I do? And my answer to that is always right here, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It means this. You need to think about if you were them, what would you want somebody to do for you? In other words, if you were them, if you were in that situation, what would you want them to do for you? And you know what? It's a good possibility. If you'll just do that, you're going to, what? Meet that need, right? But you got to have the compassion to want to do that. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about being willing to adjust your life to meet the needs of someone else. You got to love people. You got to love people. Make a difference through compassion. First and foremost, you got to love people. Number two, you got to win souls. You got to win souls. I love this statement, pulling them out of the fire. Pulling them out of the fire. Wow. What an incredible statement. What's it talking about? It's talking about hell, right? It's talking about eternal damnation in hell, the fire. And pulling them out. We use the term saved. You got to get saved. That's a biblical term. Saved from what? Saved from hell, right? We got to pull them out of the fire. We got to pull them out of hell, the Bible says here. And when you have compassion, you want to win souls. You want to pull people out of hell. Here's the pithy statement here. It is the duty of every Christian to be a soul winner. It is the duty of every Christian to be a soul winner. This is important because so many people think, well, it's not my job. It's not my responsibility. That's what the pastor is supposed to do. And you know what? You're right. The pastor is supposed to do that. That's what the missionary is supposed to do. You know what? You're exactly right. That is what the missionary is supposed to do. That's what my small group leader is supposed to do. You're exactly right. That's what your small group leader is supposed to do. And guess what? It's what you're supposed to do. Every single one of us have a responsibility, a duty, to pull people out of the fire, to do our best to win people to Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11:30 is a powerful verse. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is a nut job." Is that what it says? Extreme, weird, unusual. My contacts are a little bit messed up today. Let's see. He who wins souls is what, people? Wise. Wise? Yeah, wise. But too often in Christianity, and even in churches like Capital Baptist Church, we think that people are like that, or they're like really out there. They're like, wow. They are, you know, whatever, okay? They're crazy. They're just off, whatever, okay? No, what they are is they're wise. What is biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is seeing things from an eternal perspective. When the Bible uses the word wise, it means that you see everything from an eternal perspective. In other words, you're thinking about, okay, when I use my time, how is this going to relate to eternity? When I use my talent, my treasure, my everything, how is this going to be impacted by eternity? When I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, how is this going to relate to that? And they're always thinking like that. And so they're wise in that they're thinking this. They're thinking, you know what, everybody I meet today is going to die. I don't know if you found it's 100%. Have you noticed that? Okay. And everybody I meet is either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And Jesus is the one that makes the difference. Jesus is the one that makes the difference. And because of that, we try to pull them out of the fire. We try to pull them out of the fire. We seek to win their soul to Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 33 talks about how that we have what I call a warning ministry. We have a warning ministry. In verse 7 it says, "For you, son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth." And listen, underline this, "warn them for me." Warn them for me. Now notice, all of us have the same position, but we don't all have the same place. Okay, Ezekiel's place was Israel. That's who he was called to warn. Okay? We all have the same position to warn. We don't all have the same place, meaning we live here. Okay? We do life here. This is where we live. This is our community. This is our place of warning. And from time to time, we might travel to another place and do some warning. But most of our warning is going to happen where we live. Okay? And God has put us here by his design and his will. And we have a responsibility to warn them, to warn these people in this community, in this area, in this Washington metropolitan area. Warn them for me. Verse 8 talks about this. "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die." Listen, "and you do not speak." You do not speak. I call that the greatest sin, the sin of silence. The sin of silence. "You do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity." But listen to this. "His blood I will require at your hand." His blood will I require at your hand. Meaning if somebody in your life, you never warn them, they die, they go to hell, you are in a sense partially responsible. Okay? Their blood is on your hands. Boy, that ought to motivate all of us to follow verse 9. "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked," you warn them, "and they don't turn," in other words, you tell them, you share the truth with them, you give them the gospel, you hand them a gospel tract, you give a verbal witness, you do whatever you try to do, okay, to warn them, "and they do not turn, they die in their sin, they die in their iniquity," guess what? You've delivered your soul. Now, frankly, honestly, every time I hear about somebody dying that I had a relationship with, the first thing I do is I think that I ever witnessed to that person. I mean, it's just as natural as can be. If somebody dies and I know them, I had a relationship with them at some point in my life, I mean, the first thing I do is I think, did I ever witness to them? And I'm sad to say, honestly, there's some blood that's on my hands, okay? And my goal is for that to never happen again, okay? My goal is for that to never happen again. We got to warn them, folks. We got to pull them out of the fire. And people that have compassion do that. They do that. They're soul winners. They seek to win souls. Number three, they live pure. If you're going to make a difference through compassion, you got to live pure. I love the statement here. It talks about how that we need to make sure that we hate even the garment of spotted by the flesh. It's kind of an imagery of leprosy is what it is. And I got a reference there, Leviticus 13:52. But the point is this, you live an unspotted life. You live a pure life is what it's saying. The pithy statement here is God will not take the pure water of life to thirsty souls in dirty vessels. God will not take the pure water of life to thirsty souls in dirty vessels. And we have to realize 2 Chronicles 16:9 says God's looking for people that he can use, but he's looking for people that are living a pure life. 2 Timothy 2 warns us to cleanse our lives from anything and everything that is impure before God. And then let's go down to the bottom page as we move towards the end of the message. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now this is a verse you're going to become very, very familiar with over these next weeks. It's going to be our theme verse for our next series. We're going to be starting a series called Tempted. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is tied to living pure. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Would you circle the words, the way of escape? See, God promises us that we can live pure. That we can live pure. And with every temptation, no matter what the temptation is in our lives, no matter what it is, with every temptation, God offers us a way to escape. And God expects us to live pure. Now, let's go to the back of our notes and let's talk about how we're going to be taking this verse and applying it to our lives. Our next series is going to be called Tempted. Now, for you all that have been coming recently, you know that over the past weeks, I've been doing a survey. And I really wanted to find out exactly what we're dealing with here, okay? And so I did an anonymous survey here in the church, and I also put it on my Facebook. And I threw it out there to my Facebook family there to see what they might have to say, because I wanted to see what was going on with people. I mean, you know, when you're perfect like me, you don't really know what everybody else. I'm just teasing, okay? I'm just joking, please, okay? I wouldn't have said that in previous service. My wife was here. She knows what's going on. But anyway, moving forward here, okay? And so I wanted to do a survey, and I did. Now, the first Sunday, I'll never forget, I said, we're going to pass out this card. And I'm sitting here thinking, honestly, I'm thinking, if I get five of these back, I'm going to be really happy. Because these people are going to have to think about this. This is a big question. What's your number one temptation? So you're probably going to need some time to process that and think about that. And I'll just get a handful and I'll keep doing it and they'll start picking up. That's not what happened at all, okay? Man, well, quite that big, but you know. And then I put it on my Facebook. I'm thinking, well, I said, you go to inbox me, okay? Tell me what's going on. People start writing all over the wall there. I got this sin and that sin or whatever. I did get about three or four times as many in the inbox, but I couldn't believe it. People just threw it up there, okay? And so we did this survey for several weeks, a few weeks, I should say, not several, a few weeks, and literally got hundreds of responses, hundreds of them, okay? And so I have spent hours and hours praying over those things, looking at those things. And what I'm going to do is a series of seven, okay? Because that's what we were going to try to do, seven. But there were two others that were so huge, I'm going to have to do a whole series on those just by themselves, okay? All right? So this is what you told me. Number one, tempted by sex. I wasn't surprised by that one. We'll start with that one next week, okay? Then relationships, lots of messy relationship stuff, lots of it. Anger, that's a big one. Shopping, this was my biggest surprise right here, okay? Shopping. I can't even relate that. I'm probably not even qualified to speak on that, okay? I'm a buyer, okay? If I got something, I need a white shirt, I go get the white shirt and I get out of there, okay, quick as I can. I hate it, okay? But people shop for a variety. It's more than just buying things. There's a whole deal going on there, okay? Tempted by substance abuse. Tempted by food. Tempted by pride. And then there was so huge a response on the tongue. Okay, we're going to do a whole series on the tongue, okay? And then we're going to do a whole series on emotions, lots of emotion stuff, moods and things like that, being tempted in those negative ways. I'm really excited about this series, okay? Really excited about it. And we're going to keep it real, okay? And we're going to keep it biblical. And I'm excited about what God's going to do through it. We got a little video clip I want to show you just highlighting this upcoming series. All right, so I want you to come and I want you to learn how to find the way of escape over these common temptations. And then, number two, I want to encourage you to be a bringer. What a great opportunity we have here, okay? Next Sunday, we're calling it Make a Difference Day. Invite a friend. I mean, we're all struggling with these things overall. We can all find things on this list we're struggling with, okay? And honestly, we need this. And the people around you need it. So I encourage you, be a bringer. Do your best to bring somebody next week as we kick off this brand new series.